we want to thank Naomi for coming this morning and playing the piano for us. I always appreciate her. She told me she's not going to be singing this morning. She's got a frog or tadpole or something like that in her throat. Sounds more like a tadpole. I don't think it's a full-grown frog yet. But anyway, Brother Johnny, he hasn't got a frog in his throat. I'm sure he's got a good song to sing for us this morning.
Good morning, everyone. You know, I'm glad to see Brother Gene here this morning, Brother Leonard, and Brother Abel. You know, I know you guys can't walk as you want to, but hold on, you will. And one day, we're not only going to walk, but we're going to skip.
Amen.
Down Salvation Boulevard. And then as we go a long way, we're going to make a sharp right. Amen.
Amen.
To Mercy Estates, where our mansions are. And there we're going to dwell continuously. Please, brother. I'm satisfied with just a cottage below, with a little silver and a little gold. But in the city where the ransom will shine,
Abel, do you want to tell us about Abel Jr.? Amen.
Because the day before he went back to school, when things weren't looking too good, is when he called up to say, "Hey, I'm able to get up and move around now."
Amen.
And since that day, when he calls home here and talks to Dolores, he says that he's continuously improving day by day. But God has a way of showing himself when he makes you wait to the last minute.
That's right.
The rabbit out of the hat.
Amen.
The Lord was listening and the Lord answered the prayers, and I just want to give him all the praise and glory because it's the prayers, and I want to thank you all for your prayers that God was listening to them and he answered them.
Amen. God still hears and answers prayer. My nephew John, who had that throat operation, the doctor looked at those growths on his vocal cords and even told him, he says, "Look like you've got cancer." And so we kind of said, "Okay, he's got cancer of the throat." They went in and operated on it and sent what they cut off to the lab, and took them a week to find out. I'm surprised that's Texas. I don't know where they sent it to, because when I had the same thing done out here, I knew within 30 minutes. It didn't take long. And it took him a week, but they found out that it was not malignant. So that's an answer to prayer. And so he's on the recovery list at the present time. So thank you for praying for him also.
Well, the reason it takes so long over there is it takes about 5 days by pony to go.
That's right. Open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 6. Hebrews 11, verse 6. There's a word in the Bible that appears 132 times. And 83 of those 132 times is in the New Testament. Now, I couldn't find out what the Hebrew word was. If I'd have seen it, I couldn't have read it anyway. That would have been in the Old Testament. But in the Greek New Testament, the Greek word that we're going to talk about is DEI. And I guess that would be pronounced DEI, D-E-I. And that word DEI has been translated back in 1611 edition of the King James Bible into the English word must, M-U-S-T, must. Now that word must, according to Webster, is an impersonal verb, and it signifies it is absolutely necessary, must. It is imperative. It is essential. Must does not mean should or ought to or might or you can if you want to. Must is not optional. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, that is God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I want you to notice two things here in this verse that he says are absolutely necessary. First, he must believe that he is. No man will come to God who doesn't believe there is a God. He must believe that God is, or he will never come to God. He'll have no thought of God. Therefore, he'll have no desire to come to God if he doesn't believe that God exists. And secondly, he must also believe that God will do what he says he will do. First, he believes that God is, and then he believes that God will do what he says he'll do. That he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I think of his invitation. That Jesus says, come unto me. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. The reward for coming to Christ is the gift of rest that we have. Now, if a person believes these two things, he's in a good position to get saved, isn't he? It doesn't save you, but it makes it easy for you to get saved if you believe that God is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. If you believe in your heart that there is a God and that he will do what he says he will do, then, my friends, you are standing on the very threshold of salvation. Yeah. All it takes is one more step, and you're in the kingdom. Yeah. There's another one. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. While you're turning over there, let me give you some background about this. The context of this verse, Acts 4:12, goes back to the third chapter where two of Jesus' apostles, Peter and John, are going up to the temple in Jerusalem for a 3:00 in the afternoon prayer meeting. And as they approach the temple, sitting there at the gate that's called Beautiful, is a beggar. A 40-year-old man who has been crippled all of his life. From his mother's womb, his feet and his ankles were crippled. He's never been able to walk. He's a beggar. The only means of livelihood he has is from the alms that people give him. As they enter the temple. So as Peter and John make their way, they pass him. He asks them for some money. He's a beggar. And they stop. And Peter spoke to him and he said, "Look on us. Look on us." And then Peter said to him, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he reached down his hand and took this beggar, this crippled beggar, by the right hand, and immediately his feet and his ankles received strength. And he leaped up and he stood and he walked. And then he went into the temple, leaping and praising God. Well, that stirred up quite a commotion. Here, we're sitting here, you know, in a prayer meeting, and here comes this guy leaping and shouting and praising God, disturbing our services. Pastor says, "Deacons, get that man out of here. What's he doing disturbing our services? Leaping and praising God." Yep, the Bible says the priests, that's the ones, you know, the preacher part, and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees, they didn't like it. Who's responsible for this? In walks Peter and John. "Okay, deacons, do your job. Take these men into custody. Call the police. Have them put in jail." And they did. And the next day, they had Peter and John brought in before them. Here's this august body sitting up there. Annas and Caiaphas, they're the two guys that were responsible for Jesus. Remember, he had two ecclesiastical trials, one before Annas and one before Caiaphas. Then he was taken to Pontius Pilate. And they both condemned him on false testimony. Shows you what kind of characters they were. Here they are again, two of Jesus' disciples, Peter and John, standing before them. And they've got the Sanhedrin there and all the authorities. And they asked for an explanation of what had been done. And they said, "By what name have you done this miracle?" They acknowledged that it was a miracle. They'd done a little investigation. "By what authority did you do that? In whose name?" And Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 gives us part of Peter's answer. Notice what he said. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we," what? "Must be saved." Must. I want you to pay close attention here. He did not say whereby you may be saved. He does not say whereby you should be saved. or even whereby you can be saved. He said, whereby we must be saved. That means that you will either be saved by the name of Jesus, or you never will be saved. It's an inevitable and an inescapable choice. It's either Jesus or nothing. That's what God means when he says must. He means there is no other way. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, here's another one. Turn over to Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. Matthew 16, 21. Says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must. Now he's going to enumerate four things that he's going to have to do now. First thing that he must do, it's compulsory. He has to do this. There's no option. He must go to Jerusalem, because that is the place where it's all going to happen. He must go to Jerusalem. Not Bethlehem, not Nazareth, not Tel Aviv, not New York City or San Diego, but he must go to Jerusalem. And what? And suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes. He's going to go and he's going to suffer. This is a must. He's going to suffer. And be killed. Put to death. Crucified, nailed to a cross. That's the third must. He must be killed. But then, praise the Lord, there's a fourth one. And be raised again the third day. That's the resurrection. That's the resurrection. The angel came down from heaven and rolled the stone away and said, see, he is not here. He is risen. Come see the place where the Lord lay. He's risen from the dead. Now, you'll remember here, he steadfastly sets his face as a flint and starts this last journey to Jerusalem, where he will be betrayed and crucified and buried and will be raised from the dead. Must. Now, why must? Because unless he does, my friends, there is no remission of sins. Unless he does, there is no atonement for sin. Unless he goes to Jerusalem and is killed and dies on the cross, there is no salvation. There's no other choice. There's no other way that mankind can be redeemed. The Son of Man must be lifted up. It's compulsory. Back in John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, Jesus referred back to an incident that took place in the Old Testament in the days of Moses, Numbers chapter 21. And that was a time when the Israelites had gotten God mad at them. Not the first time nor the last. But when God gets upset, things happen. And this time he sent fiery serpents among the people that bit them. And many people died from the snake bites. So many, in fact, that they came to Moses and said, "Moses, talk to God, do something about this." So he did. And God told him, he said, "Moses, make a serpent of brass and put it on top of a pole way up high and set it up in the midst of the camp. And anyone out here who gets bit by a fiery serpent, they, instead of dying, they can look to that brazen serpent and they will live." And Jesus picks up on that, and he says here in John 3, verse 14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must," there's the word again, "must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." He did not say that he was going to be crucified. He said that he must be crucified. And he was. Now, while we're there in this third chapter of John's Gospel, I want you to look at verse 3. Where Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And he uses, when he talks about a man, that also includes women, because the word that he uses is a generic term which means all of humanity. "Except a man be born again," not speaking just to males to the exclusion of females. And then in verse 7, "Marvel not that I said unto thee," here it comes, "ye must be born again." Must. It's compulsory. It's absolutely necessary. Ye must be born again. Now, maybe we wouldn't have been so surprised to hear Jesus say this if he were addressing Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 devils. Maybe we wouldn't have been so surprised about this if he had said this when he was in Samaria, Jacob's well, and this woman of Samaria comes out here to draw water, and they get in a conversation, and he finds out that she'd had 5 husbands and was living with a man to whom she was not married. Maybe we wouldn't be so surprised if Jesus had said this to that woman that was taken in the act of adultery and was brought there to the temple and cast down at his feet. And they said, "Lord, Moses said in the law that we ought to stone her to death." Maybe we wouldn't have been so surprised and shocked. But Jesus is not talking to someone like that. He's talking to Nicodemus. Who in the world is Nicodemus? Nicodemus is a ruler of the Jews. Nicodemus is a rabbi, a teacher, a master of Israel, and he's one of the outstanding teachers of his day. He's a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin. Nicodemus is not a down-and-outer. He's not one of these drunken bums from off the streets. He's not some dope addict that's wandered into the presence of the Lord. He is a man of unquestionable character. He is a man who is known by all of the people in the community as he has an outstanding religious life. His morality is not to be questioned, and he has a devotion to Almighty God. But we must emphasize, no one will ever see the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, without the new birth. Ye must be born again. He did not say you ought to be. He did not say you should be. But there's no other choice. There's no other way that a man can be redeemed. No one can enter into the kingdom of God any other way than by Jesus Christ. In John chapter 14, verse 6, Thomas and Jesus were in a conversation, and Jesus told Thomas, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." He did not say, "I am a way," as though there's more than one. But he was specific about it. He said, "I am the way." He used that definite article, "the." And knowing how that man would listen to the devil instead of God, he said, "No one can come unto the Father but by me." Don't let anybody deceive you. There's only one way. There's only one person, and that is Jesus Christ. It is not Mohammed. It is not Buddha, but Jesus. He said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." Amen. It's Jesus and him only. Now, why will people refuse to believe the word of God? All over the world and in many churches, there are multiplied millions of people who think that they're going to get to heaven some other way. But my friends, there is no other way. You must be born again. What is the new birth? Well, the new birth is something that can't be explained, or it has to be experienced. It can't be defined. It really is. It's the greatest miracle that God has ever wrought. It's greater than Genesis chapter 1, when God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. It's greater than the creation that God made in the beginning. It's greater than turning water into wine. It's greater than walking on the water. It's greater than stilling the storm on the Sea of Galilee. It's greater than feeding 5,000 men with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. It's the greatest thing that God has ever done. It's a miracle. The new birth. And it's also the greatest mystery of God. He describes it as like the wind blowing. You can hear it, but you can't see it. You can't see where it's coming from, and you can't see where it's going. Why? Because the new birth is the work of the Holy Spirit in your soul. When the Holy Spirit comes into your heart and into your life and applies the blood of Jesus Christ and cleanses you from sin and regenerates you and makes you a new creature in Christ Jesus. The new birth is when the Holy Spirit comes and infuses divine eternal life from above into a place where death has resided. The new birth is the implanting of that new nature within you that makes you a child of God, an heir of God, and joint heir with Jesus Christ when old things pass away and all things become new. You must be born again. Someone will ask, why? Why should I be born again? We could say, well, you must be born again because you're a sinner. You're a sinner by nature and you're a sinner by practice, by choice. And you need to be born again. And we would be telling the truth. Why should I be saved? Because God is holy and we are unholy. And holiness and unholiness cannot dwell together. Heaven is a holy place, and unholiness is not welcome there. And that would be true. But the main reason is, when a person says, why should I be born again? Is because Jesus Christ said so. Amen. Paul said, with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. You must be born again. Let's stand together, please. With our heads bowed in prayer. Heavenly Father, we've preached your word this morning. We've preached the gospel, the power of God unto salvation. We can't save anybody, but we can tell people how to be saved. And if people will turn from their sins and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they'll be saved. They'll be born again, become a child of God. This is a must, because the day is coming when each of us will reach the end of our journey. And when that time comes, we're going to go either to heaven or to hell. And we have to make up our minds while we're living which place we want to go to spend eternity, heaven or hell. And the only way that we can get to heaven is by Jesus Christ. Amen. And he's made it easy. Because all a person has to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Thank you that you've made it so easy and so simple that even children can understand. So speak to hearts today and impress upon us this necessity that we must be born again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
471.
Number 471. Sing a verse of this invitation. This is for you if God has spoken to your heart today. Will you come? Congregation this morning. Well, the attention you gave to the preaching of God's word, those amens sounded good today. Oh, I tell you, whenever I hear somebody say amen, I think, well, I must have said something right. You must have said something good, and you liked it. That's wonderful. We're going to miss the Simpsons for a while. They'll be praying for us, and we'll be praying for them. Brother John, will you dismiss our service this morning?
We thank you, Lord, gracious God, this morning for that wonderful message. It has been made possible for us to believe. We thank you, Father, that you did for us, which we could not do for ourselves. Enabled us by the Holy Spirit of God to respond to the imperative that we must be born again. We did not understand the implications until we looked back and saw that marvelous work which our Lord Jesus did for us on the cross. We thank you for the Holy Spirit enabling us to believe. And from that moment that we believed, we became partakers of everlasting life from that point on. We thank you that the gift is open to all, Father, the gift of eternal life, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And we thank you this morning for the simplicity of the gospel and for the enabling of the Holy Spirit to take off the scales from our eyes and to unstop deaf ears, enabling us to believe, giving us that faith to believe, to pass over from death to life. And we know that even now that those who believe in him at this moment have eternal life at this present time. And we do thank you, Father, and we praise you for our Lord Jesus Christ, that resolute act that he did for us, setting his face as a flint toward Jerusalem, knowing that he must suffer, must bleed, and must die. But we thank you for his resurrection. We thank you that when he rose, we rose with him. And even now, those that believe are seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. We thank you for our position with you this morning, Father, that we can never be condemned, that we can never perish, irrespective of our failings as human beings and our frailty as Christians. We thank you for your keeping power. We thank you for the gift of eternal life in our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Sister Bryant. Even though you didn't feel well, sometimes you have to battle through that, huh?
Yeah.
Yes, sir.
We're gonna do it this week.
This weekend. I'm not sure if we're gonna be up there or not this coming weekend. I don't think so. So I'll give you a call. Right. I don't think we're going up. We didn't go up this
Saturday
weekend.
Saturday or what?
Probably Saturday. Yeah, I have to because I'm working.
I'm playing at a church on Friday.
Are you?
Yeah. And this Friday, let's see.
I sure wish I could play. I really do, but
I'm playing golf Friday.
Are you?
Yeah, at the golf course. Oh. Yeah, I got a group that's probably anybody to coordinate.
Oh, nice. So, yeah. Very nice. It's supposed to warm up this week. Did you know that? They're supposed to get really warm.
Twilight starts at 2:00. Uh-huh. So my friend, the marshal, here, he's going to get us a time right around 2:00, so we'll get 18.
Fantastic. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. If we don't have forcing, I'd like to have you come.
Oh, I'd love to, but the guy, my supervisor, his sister passed this week.
Oh.
They have a funeral that day, so he's out that day. There's no way I can take
him. We'll get outside. Mm-hmm.
We'll play it by ear.
Sure.
I mean, we'll play it by ear. I'll give you a call. I promise you I'll do that,
give me some promise.
I'll do it. I'll call you and tell you either way, if I can play or if I can't, because...
Right. I won't play Saturday unless you play, And if you want to go back out to the...
Oh, that's a nice little course. I like that course. I really do. You did really well in that course.
We had some fun out there.
Yep.
Sure. All right.
Have a great day.
We're going to do that. We're going to do that. We're going to have a great day. Yeah, sure. Why not?
Church.
We go to fellowship, so I always ask her to come up and play.